Let's open our Bibles this morning, if you will, please, to the 24th chapter of Matthew 24. And when you have your place there, if you could also find Galatians chapter 5. Matthew 24 and Galatians chapter 5. I want to give thanks to the Lord. For His working in hearts so that the spirit of the family camp is what it is. You have all been to camps and conferences and meetings where the spirit was one of levity and lightness and jesting and humor and entertainment, and the preacher was expected to give 15 minutes of stories and jokes to start with to warm the people up. And I really thank you that that's not the case. And so let's go to the Lord again. We can't pray too much. Heavenly Father, we don't have a liturgy other than what we read in the Word of God. We don't want to depend on garments and candles and incense. And we don't want to depend on what the flesh can generate. What foolishness. But we do want to be sensitive to You and to Your Word, to the Holy Spirit. We know that spiritual is not sensual and sensual is not spiritual. But we do thank You, Lord, for the way our brothers and sisters minister one to another in music and in the Word and in fellowship and counsel and reproofs and every other way. So, Lord, we're asking You now to feed us with Your Word. Everything You say is good. We have no complaints against Scripture. We complain against ourselves for being so slow to learn, so slow to understand, so slow to respond. Forgive us, Lord, for having hard hearts. Teach us Your Word, Lord. Enable us. Work it right down into the innermost parts of our hearts, we pray. In the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the verse we're looking at in Matthew 24 is verse 25. I've never used this text as a text before. Behold, I have told you before. Matthew 24, verse 25. Behold, I have told you before. And then I want you to look with me, please, at Galatians. Hold your place there. We'll come back. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21 has a phrase in the middle of the verse. We'll read the entire verse. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past. There is a synchronicity, there is an agreement between these two phrases, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, with what we read there in Matthew. Behold, I've told you before. All of you, I'm sure, will agree that the Holy Spirit is not only the author of Scripture, He's also the editor of Scripture. That's one of the most important things we can learn as Christians, is that the Holy Spirit's the editor of Scripture. He has included everything God wanted included in His Word, and He has not included everything that God did not want included. Now, there are many things that we wonder about. Wouldn't you like to read the book of Jasher? It's not in the Bible. Wouldn't you like to read 3 Corinthians or 4 Corinthians? They're not in the Bible. You'd like to read them, but God didn't put them there because He didn't want them there. He put in what we were to have, which means what we find in Scripture is put there on purpose by the Lord, and it has purpose, it has intent. There is an objective in view. So when the Lord Jesus said here in verse 25, I have told you before, I've told you this before. And when the Holy Spirit moves the apostle to write the words, I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, there is a lesson here for us regarding the Lord repeating truth to us we have heard before. Now, those of you who've been saved any time at all, you're saying, of course, that's right. Yes, yes, I can see that. And it's an interesting truth in Scripture that the Lord often tells us the same thing over and over and over again. Tony Evans was with us a year ago. We love having Brother Tony and his family. They're just such precious treasures to us. I think one of the high points of the last 24 years at Grace Baptist Church has been the Evanses spending two Sundays with us. We were enormously enriched. And so anytime I have opportunity to sit down with Brother Tony, I want to be all ears. It doesn't work. I need to get a large cork. A threaded cork. And get someone very strong to put it in place so that I can listen a lot. Brother Tony said something to us very interesting. He said, when we were just talking about odds and ends, he said that when Apple brought out the iPhone 6, now I am so untechnological, all right? I have almost figured out how to use a pencil sharpener. But electronics? So if I am telling you the wrong name for anything, please bear with me. You have here, in me being here, you have the chief of the Luddites, all right, that is completely untechnological. But Brother Tony said, to the best of my memory, that when the iPhone 6 came out, the price for the iPhone 5 in Japan totally collapsed. And he said you could buy an iPhone 5 for about $115 or something like that. He said it just went from hundreds of dollars down to crash like that. He said, so those of us that were still using an older model, we went out and bought one right quick while the price was very good. Now ask yourself the question, why? Why did the price go down? Was it because the systems on the iPhone 5 were degraded or downgraded now to where they weren't as good? Not at all. The systems all functioned just as they had. Were the capabilities decreased? Not at all. Were communications downgraded? Not at all. But the reason was there was a new model on the market. Therefore, the old model had no value. And there is something here for us as Christians. Let me ask you to turn to Acts chapter 17. There is one of the strands of modern philosophy. We can't talk a lot about this, and we don't want to go there. But philosophy is never one idea. Philosophy is a cable composed of many strands of many ideas. And one of the strands of philosophy that's very popular in our time was also popular with the Athenians. And you see here at Acts 17, verse 21, for all the Athenians, maybe you should back up here, and we're in verse 19, where they took Paul, they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, strange things. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians, and strangers, these are the expats, these are the people from other lands, which were there, spent their time in nothing else than buying iPhone 6s. But either to tell or to hear some new thing. And you know what the name of that is? It's called Neoism. If it's new, it's good. If it's old, it's not. And that is the approach, that is the thought that is increasingly popular in our age. Let me just do something with you here. Young people, see if you can follow this. I think you can. I take it that you're thinking. Think biblically. From the time of creation up until about 1700 is what students of history, some students of history, are calling pre-modernism, a period called pre-modernism, so that virtually everything men knew, they got from the gods. The true God revealed Scripture, revealed truth to us, and pagan gods, false gods, idols, demons speaking through idols, revealed lies. Sometimes they would allow a truth to slip in order to deceive people so that they would then believe a small truth to believe a large lie. Sometimes they would do that. That was called premodernism, that period from creation till about 1700. But with the Enlightenment, with the Renaissance, there came a period of time that later was called modernism. Premodernism was creation till about 1700. From 1700 till about 1950 was called modernism. And modernism said we can't any longer depend on what was revealed from God or the gods. We have to go and find it ourselves in the laboratory. We look in a microscope, we look in a telescope, we look in our computers, we figure it out for ourselves. It all has to do with rationalism, German rationalism. It all has to do with the scientific method, what we can discover, our theories, Darwin's theories were in that time period, and so on and so on and so on. That's called modernism. And that's where the modern translations of the Bible came in. Because men like Westcott and Hort, who were Darwinians, who were evolutionists, men like that decided to construct for themselves their own text to translate the Scripture. And that construct, that construction of that text, was picking and choosing what they wanted it to say. And it's called, that picking and choosing is called eclecticism, the idea of picking and choosing, and so their text became called the eclectic text. And that's why their Bibles don't agree with this one, because this Bible has its origins in the time when men believed that God revealed truth to men rather than reasoned it out for themselves, as Westcott and Hort and the others did in coming up with their text. But that was called modernism. Some of us grew up, the older people among us, grew up at the end of that time of modernism. But beginning about 1950, around 1950 or 55, and we can't talk about the origins of this. I wish I could talk with you more at length. And if you're curious about this and you want to know about this, come and talk. We'll sit down and talk about this. There came a new period in history called postmodernism. And postmodernism has its roots in a philosopher in the 1800s named Soren Kierkegaard, whose teachings were popularized by a business management guru by the name of Peter Drucker. And the people who bought into Peter Drucker's writings have entirely changed the religious landscape in our day. So that when you hear one of us preachers talk about the emergent church, what we're talking about is the religion of postmodernism. What does postmodernism believe? It believes in what's called existentialism. Existentialism is a philosophy that Soren Kierkegaard popularized. Existentialism says, if it feels good, do it. That's basically it. If it feels good, do it. Another one of their favorite phrases, seize the moment, carpe diem. Seize the moment. Do what feels good now. Don't worry about where this came from. Don't worry about where it's going. If it feels good right now, do it. Snatch it. It's all about euphoria and excitement and experience. And if you go to one of the mega churches, I hope you won't. But if you've seen anything that Hillsong puts out, it's all that. It's every bit that. And that's what's creeping into our independent churches. Increasingly creeping into our independent churches. You have no idea how much an encouragement it is to this old preacher to go to churches where that has not crept in and bulwarks are being built to keep it out. You have no idea what an encouragement that is. It is a tremendous blessing. I have to tell you, we're under attack. But the reason I say this all to you is that this is so popular. Postmodernism and the emergent church and all of this stuff creeping in is so popular because it's new. How many of you know the old proverb, if it's new, it's probably not true, and if it's true, it's probably not new? Do you know that? Well, if you don't know that, you need to write that down in your Bible somewhere in the back. I've got a page where I write down quotes from preachers and things like that. And I, every once in a while, I like going in looking at what I've learned from preachers. But if it's true, it's probably not new. And if it's new, it's probably not true. In fact, I'd like to show that to you in the Scriptures. And I think I wrote it down. Jeremiah chapter 6. Would you turn to Jeremiah chapter 6? Now, there's a reason why we're talking about this morning. There is an undercurrent in the churches And it's all around us. Jeremiah chapter 6, there's an undercurrent all around us that we have to have something new. I think it's part of the reason why the conspiracy theories are so popular in some circles. Because it's new. It's something we haven't thought about before. And it has a novelty about it. It's the iPhone 6 of philosophy and a study of history. And so the conspiracy theories, people love to get into that because it's novel and it's a lot like what you see in the blockbuster films on television and such like that. And so those are popular because they're new. But I want you to look with me, please, if you have your Bibles, look please here in Jeremiah chapter 6. And we'll come down here I'm going to show you the verse in particular. There's one verse in particular, but I'm looking for the place where we start here. We might start with verse 14, Jeremiah 6, verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's the idea of putting a Band-Aid on a cancer. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But those who hold to Neism said, we will not walk therein. Neoism. We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. Well, they said, we will not hearken. The reason is because people are wanting something new. I didn't look up the verse, but you know the verse, I'm sure by memory, that the Lord says that my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out for themselves cisterns. But what kind were they? Broken cisterns that will not hold water. And I want to tell you, please take note that broken cisterns are the Neoism of our age. And when people come up with new theories and new doctrines, the water soon leaks out. I wish I had time to tell you about some of these things. And if you're interested in talking about these, please come and see me. Let me suggest to you that if you have doubts about this, go and look at what has happened to Rob Bell, one of the movers and shakers in the emergent church movement. Look at what's happened to Rob Bell. Look at what's happened to Mark Driscoll. Look at what Bill Hybels found out when they did a survey to see if their method of emergent church, their postmodernism, was producing any solid, tangible results. Go look at those. And you'll find that all of them are broken cisterns and they don't hold water. It all seeps out. We don't have time to go there. But I want to talk to you this morning about why God teaches truth by repetition. Why does God teach truth by repetition? Is it true? The Lord Jesus said, I've told you before. I've told you these things before. The Apostle Paul says, I'm telling you ahead of time like I've told you in the past. Now that teaches us that God uses this method of teaching truth by repetition. Turn with me in your Bibles. We're just going to do a survey here just for a moment. I want you to see if you can get a hold of this. This will depend on your receptivity. This will depend on your teachableness. And this is not mine. This is God. So look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And please take note of verse number 1. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1. Matthew 5, verse 1 says this, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then we are familiar with the Beatitudes. What do we call this passage of Scripture, Matthew 5, 6, 7? What do we call it? Sermon on the Mount. And the reason we call it that is because of verse 1. He went up into a mountain. He opened his mouth. He taught them. So it's a Sermon on the Mount. But now turn with me to Luke chapter 6. In the 6th chapter of Luke, we have from verse 20 on down to the end of the chapter, many of the same things that were taught in the Sermon on the Mount, but this is not the Sermon on the Mount, is it? Because in verse 17 of Luke chapter 6, the scripture says, "And he came down with them and stood where? In the plain." So this is the sermon in the plain. Matthew 5, 6, 7, we have Sermon on the Mount. Luke 6, we have Sermon in the Plain. Two different sermons, two different places, two different times. Much the same content. Do you see what the Lord is doing? He's repeating truth. He's telling them again what he told them before. And then turn with me to Proverbs. Go with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Now, I'm only pointing these out to you so you can look at this and you can say, you know what? The Lord repeated truth. Proverbs chapter 14. Someone with a loud voice, clear voice, anyone please, read us verse 12.
"There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of the devil."
Thank you, brother. Now turn to chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. Someone else read us verse 25 loudly, clearly. There's one word difference between those two verses. It is the word "that" in verse 25 is "which" in Proverbs chapter 14. Now, have you ever wondered when you read through this, why did the Lord put that in twice? He had his purposes. We'll talk about the purposes in a moment, but the very fact is he put it in twice. Why does the Lord say so many times in the New Testament, "verily, verily"? Why did he say "verily"? Now, there are times when he says "verily." Well, there are other times when he says "verily, verily." Who can tell me what's the Greek word that's translated "verily"? Do you remember? What is it? No, the Greek word. It's "amen." The word is "amen, amen." Isn't it interesting that the Lord would start a sentence with "amen, amen"? We're doing good to put it on the back end, aren't we? Well, the Lord is repeating things for us for our benefit. Consider with me 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Have you found these examples and others? Some we'll not touch. 2 Samuel 22, verse number 1. "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Now, if you read on through this, all the way down to the end of the psalm, this is one of the psalms that's not contained in the book of Psalms. There are a number of those. Psalms not found in Psalms. But that's 2 Samuel 22. Now look in Psalm 18. Because in Psalm 18, we have a psalm here recorded, given us by the Holy Spirit, a psalm of David, that is almost the same. Little differences here and there. Why would the Holy Spirit edit the Word of God in a fashion to where He puts the same psalm, almost without exception, almost word for word, two places in Scripture? He wasn't just filling empty spots, was he? There wasn't just a blank place on the page that he stuck a psalm in. Psalm 18, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler in the horn of my salvation and my high tower." And if you'll compare those two, there's some indication that there's a third version that we don't have in the Bible. That David actually wrote it much earlier when he was fleeing from Saul and kept the copy, and the Holy Spirit directed him to edit it in 2 Samuel 22. And then the men of Hezekiah did much of the compiling of the Psalms and the Proverbs, and they were directed to put it in here. Does God have a reason? Does He have reasons for repeating His Word to us? I want to show you the largest example of this, and if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 6, I'm saying to you that we do not need to hear something ever new. Now, in saying that, I'm going to tell you that if you read John 3:16, Every day for 12 months, you will find new truths in old verses. Can I give you a quote? Brother John Hall is, I think, serving possibly over at the church. Living Hope. Hallelujah. But he said to me yesterday, he loves good, solid quotes. I'm going to give you one from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Never trade old gold for new dross." Never trade old gold for new dross. Do we have to have something fresh that nobody ever heard before every time the preacher gets up? No. He may preach this week from the Sermon on the Mount and next week from the Sermon on the Plain. He may preach this week from Proverbs 14:12 and next week from Proverbs 16:25. What's wrong with that? The Holy Spirit put it in there. Why should we complain? Look with me, please, here in Isaiah chapter 6. I wish we could read the whole chapter. Let's read verses 9 and 10. "And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed." Now, we like to use that first phrase, "go and tell this people." But beyond that, we don't preach this chapter very much. "Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Oh my! Who is brave enough to deal with that text? This is one of the untouched texts of Scripture. But it's not untouched as far as the Holy Spirit's concerned. What I did was, I wrote on the board over here, every place this text appears or is referred to, we think, in the New Testament. And there are 7 examples. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit would write it here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 10, and then reference it again and again and again and again and again in the New Testament, over and over and over? Some years ago, as I'm reading through the New Testament, I began to see this text, and I said, wait a minute, Matthew said this. I'm in Mark. Matthew said this. And when I get to Luke, I say, wait a minute, Matthew and Mark both wrote this down. And then when I get into John, I find a reference there. And I get into Acts, I find a reference there. And I get into Romans, I find a reference there. And the other day I said to Pastor Bobby, I think I should bring a message about this. And I said, I'm going to go and see what all references I can find. And I found one I'd never seen before in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Would you do a survey of these with me really quickly? Look with me in Matthew chapter 13. Can I encourage you to write these references down and go and look at them in depth? In Matthew 13, verse 10, but amazing thing, the Lord Jesus preaches a sermon out of the bow of Peter's fishing boat. This may be the same reference. It may be connected to Luke chapter 5, where we find the Lord calling Peter to catch men afterward. But the thing that strikes me is that the disciples, when the Lord Jesus had taught the first parable of the sower and seed and the soils, they say to him in verse 10, Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables? You've never done this before. This is a change. What corner have you turned, Lord? What is going on here?" I was with Brother Jeff Barclay at Little Glory Baptist Church one time and sat in his Sunday school class and was refreshed when he told us that this parable of the seeds in the soil, the seeds, the sower in the soil, that this parable is actually an exposition of 4 responses the Jews were making to the teachings of Christ. I said, of course. Why didn't I see that before? 4 ways the Jews were responding to the teachings of Christ. So the disciples say, when he teaches this parable, they say to him, "Why? Why are you speaking to them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries previously hidden, now revealed, of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has..." I'm going to suggest to you that it has to do therewith has a tender heart, has a brokenness, has a willingness to receive, has faith, already has some grasp of truth. To him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Oh my, this teaches us something about being teachable, doesn't it? But whosoever hath not, And the inference here is that they have closed their minds and their ears and their eyes and their hearts. From him shall be taken away even that he hath. Did you know that people can lose what truth they have if they have a resistant spirit? You see it in churches. You see it in churches where someone will become offended with someone else. Most times it's a pastor. And they become offended, and so they begin to reject and resist truth. And you watch them lose ground, and they lose ground, and they lose ground, and they lose the grasp of truth that they have, until it almost looks like, it makes you wonder, were they ever saved? Because they have backed away from truth. And on the other hand, you see those who know the verse, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." And they're saying, "Feed me, feed me, feed me." And you know, I believe as Christians that we live in a grocery store, don't we? A person who starves to death in a grocery store is stupid. Do you agree? All right, we live in God's grocery store. His Word is a grocery warehouse. How could I starve to death in a grocery warehouse? Only if I'm stupid. If I've stitched my lips together. Like that. My wife says, don't pull faces at people. I stitch my lips together and say, "I don't want any. Don't feed me. I don't want any. Get away. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to smell it either." And we don't want to know. Well, the Lord says, "From him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables." This is why the Lord says, "I'm concealing truth." Now, for you who believe, I'm illustrating truth. I'm amplifying and clarifying and explaining, and I'm opening it up to you. I'm graphically picturing the truth if you're receiving. But oh, if you're not receiving, I'm covering it up. I'm hiding it. Because they, seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And here's the quote. From Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, which saith, "By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, fat, calloused, unresponsive, and their ears are dull of hearing." Now those are descriptions of the condition of their hearts and ears. Those we might call passive, but this is active. And their eyes, they have closed. An intentional closing of the eyes. No, I will not look. The closing of the eyes. And that's what the Jews were doing. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. So the Lord talks about the blindness of the Jews. Spiritual blindness. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Doesn't it make you want to say to the Lord, "O Lord, open my eyes that I may see"? Amen. You know, the choir didn't know what I was going to speak about, and I didn't know what they were going to sing about. Do you think there's some heavenly orchestration in that? What the Lord is saying to us is, you can train your eyes to be open. It has to do with self-discipline, and it has to do with brokenness before the Lord. I like to say to the Lord, "Lord, help me to hear, even if I don't like what you say. Help me to see, even if I don't like what I see. Help me to have a tender heart, even if I feel like I've been trampled all over." Brother Bobby Buren and I were talking, that I think it was he and I, that the inquisitors, during the time of the Inquisition, had a coffin that the lid and the back had sharp knives. And they would take their victim, oftentimes a believer in Christ, and put them in the coffin and close the lid and pierce their victim through front and back. Terrible torture, hey. But wonderful experience for the believer who will say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm crucified with Christ. I want to be broken before the Lord. I want you to pierce me through and through with your word. Because there is no resurrection power available to the believer who will not choose to die daily. And it's always this thing of, Lord, you can say anything you want to me, I will receive it. Do surgery on me, your surgery is always good for me. You know, the Lord never takes the sword of the Spirit to do surgery on us, but what the balm of Gilead cloaks the sword. I'm convinced that the Lord dips the sword of the Spirit in the balm of Gilead before he slays me. Because every time the Lord cuts me down, I'm helped. Don't you believe that? It really is true. It's the hardest thing in the world, isn't it? To say, Lord, your will is so better than mine. Your ways are so better than mine. So much better than mine. Your words are so much better than mine. Your works are so much better than mine. Your thoughts are not mine, and my thoughts are not yours, and yours are superior to mine. Yours are higher than the heavens, and I grovel in the dust. Oh, Lord, work on me. That's what this is all about, isn't it? Now, you may think, how in the world will we ever get through with this? Pastor's taking so long. But I want to show you, look in Mark chapter 4 and verse 12, because what we have here is the Holy Spirit writing again what he told Matthew to write. Writing through the pen of Mark what he wrote through the pen of Matthew. In Mark chapter 4, verse 12, verse 10 says, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable, and he explains it to them again. Verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. I'll give you another quote. One of my preacher friends said one time, God will not teach you much beyond your obedience. God will not teach me much beyond my obedience. So the Lord says to me, I want you to do this. And I say to the Lord, can we put that on hold? What else would you like to say to me? And the Lord said, let's deal with this. He does not tell us anything out of order. He has no problems with non sequiturs. I have problems with non sequiturs. I get things out of sequence. But the Lord's sequence is right. You want to teach me this, then I need to act on that. Because if I'll act on that, submit, yield, be broken, obey, trust, have confidence that God will work through this that you're teaching me. The Lord says, I've got something else for you. But there are many Christians that get this far and they say, too hard, too painful, too costly, too traumatic. There are the wounds of the cross there. I don't like that. I think I'll stop here. And then they begin to lose ground. And so the Lord is wanting to teach the Jews and they don't want to know. Look in Luke chapter 8, I believe it is, Luke chapter 8, and we find the same reference. In fact, this truth is what is actually being dealt with all the way through every New Testament reference to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. In Luke 8 and verse 10, verse 9, his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? About the four soils and the seed and the sower. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that, and here's the reference, seeing they might see and hearing they might not understand. Same Isaiah chapter 6. So the Lord is dealing with the blindness of the Jews. But now go with me to John chapter 12, and there's a bit of a shift here. It's not quite the same. In John chapter 12, this is not related to the parable. In verse 37 down to verse 41, here it's related to the miracles. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's Isaiah 53, verse 1. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Here there was a hardness to the miracles of the Lord Jesus. Well, isn't there a difference in the spirit of Nicodemus with the spirit of most of the Jews? Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus and says, Rabbi, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And that word "these" is so important. Nicodemus was discerning enough to say, I've seen the shams, I've seen the fakes. They had their Benny Hens in those days too, Benny Turkey, whoever he is. They had their Benny Hens in those days, and he said, I've seen those, and you're not them. These miracles that thou doest. Difference. Nicodemus could see it. But these, here in John chapter 12, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And so the Lord Jesus says to us, I'll talk to you from Isaiah chapter 6 about the blindness of Israel. Then go to Acts 28 with me. I hope you write these references down. You'll find that if you write these down and go back and read them with an open Bible. Can I add something to what we talked about reading the Bible out loud? You will come to the place where you will want to read the Bible out loud on your knees. Don't do it to show. Don't do it to show off. Don't do it for anyone to see. Just do it before the Lord. Get alone with the Lord and get down on your knees and lay your Bible down. Wherever you put it, whether you put it on the floor, you put it on your hands, put it on the couch, wherever you put it. And just read it before the Lord and just for your own soul. And even our posture has an input. But here in chapter 28, you'll notice here Paul preaches to the Jews at Rome. And for verse 23... And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Ah. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. He said, let me tell you what Isaiah said in chapter 6. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So we have Acts. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. We're making faster progress than you thought we would. Romans chapter 11 and verse 8. Isn't it interesting what the Lord is doing here? Because what He is doing is He's giving us a biblical commentary on Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. And so as we read what the Lord showed Matthew, and we read what the Lord showed Mark, and we read what the Lord showed Luke, and then John, and then Luke again in Acts, and then Paul in Romans, and in 2 Corinthians. But look here in chapter 11 and verses 8 to 10. Maybe should we back up to verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. If we read verse 9 and 10, and David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Verse 8 is a reference to Isaiah chapter 6. And then look with one more with me. And I put a question mark after this one. Not that I doubt what Scripture says. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Not that I doubt what Scripture says. But I'm wondering if clearly, if definitely, if this is a reference, it's at least an indirect reference, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 14. Maybe we should look at verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. If there is a reference to Isaiah chapter 6, it's in the first phrase, their minds were blinded. And all of this, I just want to say that one of the major issues in the apostles' work in the New Testament, in spreading the gospel to every place, one of the major issues was the blindness of the Jews. Why can't these people see? They have the Old Testament. They know so much of it. They go to synagogue. They've heard the rabbis. They have all this history. They've had the scriptures. They have the greatest revelation of God that's ever been given to man. No nation ever had what Israel had. Why can't they see? And the Lord says, go back and look again at Isaiah chapter 6. There's no new truth here. It's old truth taught again and again and again, over and over and over, because the Lord would have us understand, number one, how important this is. How important this is. Does the Lord ever tell you the same thing more than once? Say, how many times did the Lord Jesus call His disciples to follow Him? Do you know? Have you ever dug that out? I think as a baby Christian, I had the idea that the Lord Jesus said, come on, fellas. And all 12 of them said, yes, sir. And they just came along just like that. It didn't happen that way any more than it happens that way with us. There are at least three times we can identify that the Lord Jesus said, come follow me. And you know what's interesting? I'm not sure I can identify just exactly when any of them got saved. And just so, we need to be very apprehensive about trying to use, okay, you can stone me with hymnals. These won't hurt very much. Trying to use the Romans Road or any other sales technique. Say, can anybody tell me the verse in the Bible where it says, thou shalt go out and use the Romans Road to lead everyone to Christ? Can you tell me any? I know I just shot myself all over with that statement. But I want to tell you that the Romans Road leaves out some very important things that ought to be preached. There's not a reference in the Romans Road to blood. There's not a reference in the Roman Road to repentance. Have you thought about that? It ought to be something that we think about. I'm going to go and see if I can find out what was the first use of the Romans Road in evangelistic work, because I suspect it's only in the last 100 years. Boy, are you in trouble, preacher. You just got excommunicated from all the independent Baptist churches we know. Ah, dear friends, the Lord is trying to teach us some things about repeating Himself. You know what the title for this sermon is? I didn't tell you that, did I? The title for this sermon is, how many times do I have to tell you? How many times do I have to tell you? Because the Lord tells us over and over and over. And when He calls the disciples, He called them and He called them and He called them, just like He does with us. Let me give you what I think are four reasons why God repeats Himself. Isaiah chapter 28. I promise you we'll finish before tea. Isaiah 28. And verse number 9, here's a passage of Scripture directed to the Jews, and it applies to us so clearly. Whom shall He teach knowledge? Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall He teach knowledge? And whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Three-year-old boys and girls. Little people. For precept must be upon precept. Precept. Upon precept. You know what that is? That's repetition. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people. The Lord says, I have to repeat what I tell you because of your childish perceptions. We are such babies. And we need to hear it over and over and over again. That's why when we were in school, we had the same lessons in grade 2 we had in grade 1. We had the same ones in grade 3 we had in grade 2. Or maybe that was only in my school, or maybe that was only because I was in the class. But the simple fact is, we need repetition. We need to be told the same things over and over. You show me a little boy or girl that can quote the alphabet after hearing it the first time, and I'll show you a savant, because that's rare. That's almost unknown. We had to learn it over and over and over and over. We had to hear it again and again and again. When I was in high school, I had a favorite English teacher. I had her both years, grades 11 and 12. She only died a few years ago. She fought cancer 12 times. The 13th time got her. She was an outstanding teacher, an exceptional teacher. She taught us things in English that I don't know anyone else ever learned. But she did it by repetition. She taught us a poem, an old English poem that goes like this. One thought up really with a sure so to the drew to merge, percy to the road to emboss that every vein with switch liqueur, the which vertu engendered is a floor. You know how long ago she taught us that? She taught us that in 1961. That's a long time, isn't it? That's 54 years ago. You know how she taught it to us? By repetition. When I found out she was still teaching after many years, I went back to the school and I asked if she was there, and they said yes. And I went to the class where she was, and I spoke to her, and of course she would not remember, and I might have changed a little bit since I was in school. And I said to her, I was in your class, such and such and such, and she said, I've had so many students. And I said, well, one thought of really with the sure sort, and she said, you're one of mine. Because she taught all of her students by repetition that truth. And you know, we are so slow. We are so slow to perceive that we need the same thing told us again and again and again, because we're like children in our perception. F.W. Borum is one of the authors I love to read. Frank Borum pastored three churches, one in New Zealand, one in Hobart, and one in Melbourne. And after he retired from the pastorate there in Melbourne, was invited to speak in churches all over Australia. He's been everywhere. He died about 1961 or so, somewhere along there. But he told, after he retired from the pastorate, he said that he was preaching in churches in Melbourne, and he said he preached in, he said the Lord led for him to preach the same sermon three Sunday mornings. One church, another church, another church. And he said, would you believe it? There was a fellow who was looking for a church to join, and he was in all three churches. He heard the same sermon three times. And we're thinking, he said that chap came up to him after the third time and said, brother, I've never heard anything like this in my life. Oh, I'm so glad you preached this morning. I needed this. And Brother Borum said, weren't you listening the first two times? I want to tell you, we've got to hear it more than once. That's why the Lord repeats these things to us. The second reason is that so that we will see the importance of the truths taught. That's why God repeats Himself. That's why God repeats Himself. You say to your little boys, you say to them, did you hear what I said to you? And they say, no, Dad, I was running faster than the speed of sound and I didn't hear it. And so you tell them again. And you tell them again. And you tell them again. And you tell them again until when you open your mouth to tell them, they tell you what you were going to tell them. Is that right? That's what happens. And God has these great truths. And this example we're looking at about the blindness of Israel is vitally important. In fact, when we read the scriptures that describe the conversion of Israel in the tribulation, and it tells us that it is a nation born in a day. My word, the conversion of Israel in a day. When the Lord pulls the scales off their eyes and they say, ah, this is the Messiah. This is the one that we crucified. Now we know. But their eyes are blind at the moment. And the Lord tells us again and again and again to take that into consideration in dealing with the Jews. And then 2 Peter chapter 1. Look here, please, with me. Peter tells us here, he says, I'm about to die. I don't have long left. He says, in verse 14, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I'm not going to live long now. He said, I don't have long left to go. But he says in verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them." I'm going to tell you the things you already know and be established in the present truth. In verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." In verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things in remembrance." Have these things always in remembrance. So he's saying, I've got to tell you these things so you don't forget. I've got to tell you again and again and again and again and again and again and again so you don't forget. You have to hold on to these great old truths. That's why we need people to tell us, go to the old paths. Go to the old paths. Go back to the old paths. You know, I know I'm preaching to the converted here, but isn't it great to hear about creation? Don't you love to hear somebody preach creation? Even if you say, I already know that. Do you need to hear it again? Isn't it great to hear about the blessed law God gave to Israel? Yeah, I can quote the Ten Commandments. You need to hear it again. Isn't it glorious to hear about all the pictures of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament? I know that. Yes, you need to hear it again. Isn't it wonderful to hear about the virgin birth? Don't you glory in the incarnation of God's Son? Ah, it blesses my soul. Every December, in order to defeat Santa Claus cult, the Santa Claus cult, we preach the whole month. I have every Sunday morning the whole month of December on the incarnation of Christ. And I've never had to repeat myself as far as the same sermon, but the same truths are repeated. It's glorious. And what about the miracles? And what about the parables? And what about the wonderful sermons, the words of the Lord Jesus? And what about all the glories of His death and His burial and His resurrection? We never grow tired of those things. We don't need 12 steps to deal with ingrown toenails or something like that, like you get in churches these days. We don't need a 12-step plan to get your hair to curl like you wanted to. We don't need that. We need the old paths. We need to come back again and again and again. In fact, let me tell you that when you read your Bibles and you look at the old truths, maybe there's a last thing I could mention, and that is that it will keep you from taking your treasures for granted. When such treasures in the Bible, we don't need 40 days of purpose. We don't need postmodern churches. We don't need the emergent church. You know what happens with these trends and these fads is that they take off like a skyrocket and they go and they burn out and they come down like this, fluttering down to the ground, burned out and wasted. If the Lord tarries before very long, you're going to see mega churches or those who aspire to be mega churches. You're going to see them burn out and come fluttering down because they forsook the old paths and they were weary with old gold. They loved new dross. It's happened over and over and over and over in history. I can't tell you all the things. If you're interested, go and look at what happened to Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral. Robert Schuller was one of the first of the Neoists, one of the first of the ones to decide to do things new. And so he went out to California back probably in about the 1960s or 70s, and he bought an abandoned drive-in movie theater and turned it into a church. He had cameras that were focused on him doing his liturgy with a long robe. He was a modernist. And doing his liturgy on top of the concession stand at the drive-in movie theater and projecting that onto the screen. And people would drive up to the speaker stand at the drive-in movie theater and they could put the speaker on their window and they could listen in to Robert Schuller spruiking his lies. He was a fan, a follower of Norman Vincent Banana Peel, very slippery fellow. And he would perform his liturgy there and everybody would watch and it was all, I'm good, you're good, everybody's good, stuff like that. It was all false. It was all lies. And he built a tremendous following because it surfed the culture, the waves of culture in California. And people got on board in enormous multitudes. And he built the Crystal Cathedral, monstrous big Crystal Cathedral. But guess what? His little skyrocket burned out and came down, and the Catholic Church bought his Crystal Cathedral not long ago. Last week, they were supposed to have an enormous memorial service for Robert Schuller, and it was canceled. Do you know why it was canceled? Lack of interest. It all burned out. It's so much better for us to go to the old paths. I've got another quote for you. You want to write something down? This is a good one for you. The tortoise always wins. Okay? The tortoise always wins. I want a tie tack that says that. I want a tie tack for my tie that has a tortoise on there and the letters that says, "The tortoise always wins." Heavenly Father, we thank you that the old fads are always good and right. We don't have to go and jump on everybody's bandwagon and chase every new little red wagon that comes down the street. We're not puppies to run chasing down the street. We're learning from your word that what you say is good and true and right and faithful. And you can tell us over and over and over and over again, and we love it every time. We never get tired of it. So help us, we pray, to love you and love your word so much that we never grow weary. We never take for granted the blessed truths we've heard 1,000 times. But every time we hear the gospel, we glory in the gospel. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.